of the Civil War, it was illegal to trade in cotton. But many unscrupulous speculators tried to buy cotton in the South and run it through the Union lines and sell it at a great profit in the North. One of those speculators approached a Mississippi riverboat captain and offered him $100 to run cotton up the river for him. The captain declined, reminding the man that this was an illegal practice. "I'll give you $500, said the man. The captain again said, "No." "I'll give you $1,000. Again, the captain said, "No, I won't do it." "I'll give you $3,000. At that, the captain drew his pistol and said, "Get off of my boat. You're getting too close to my price." Temptation. Tell you, we all have a limit. The famous minister, Clarence McCartney, wrote, "Temptation flows like a river through the life of a man. Old races die out and new races take their place. New powers are thought out and new devices invented. But through each generation of men, there flows the river of temptation." How long temptation has been here, how old it is, how unchanging it is. It's as new as birth, it's as old as death. It touches the life of the philosopher and the fool, the sage and the savage, the prince and the pauper, the Christ and the Judas. Wherever man has gone, temptation has gone. It's man's shadow haunting him wherever he appears. It is the warfare from which there is no discharge. It is the warfare from which there's no discharge. Now, with that in mind, would you take your Bibles and open them up to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. You remember that Matthew is the gospel of the king. In chapter 1, we saw the pedigree of the king. In chapter 2, we saw the presentation of the king and several prophecies concerning the king. And we've been looking in chapters 3, and now we're hitting chapter 4, and we see there the preparation for the king and the preparation of the king. And today we want to look at verses 1 through 11, and we see here what is called the temptation of Christ. The temptation of Christ. Now, folks, Scripture says this. It says it is inevitable that temptations to sin will come. In other words, expect to be tempted. Expect to be tempted. Having a sinful flesh, which every one of us has, living in a sinful, fallen world, which every one of us do, and having an enemy, actually enemies of our soul, make the prospect of temptation inevitable. Everyone is going to be tempted. Everyone, every one of us, listen, faces temptation every day. Every day. You can't turn on the TV set without encountering today temptation. You can't get on your computer online without there being temptations. You cannot get on Facebook without there being temptation to sin. You can't drive down the expressway with the billboards without temptation to sin. You can't go to the natatorium or to the gym without there being temptations. I mean, it is inevitable that we are going to encounter multiple barrages of temptations. Now, this morning, we're going to look at the temptation of Christ and observe how he overcame temptation and was victorious over the devil. And hopefully, we're going to glean some stuff that's going to help us. Because I'll guarantee you, before this day is out, there'll be temptations. And Monday morning, when your feet hit the floor, there'll be temptations. Let's look at chapter 4 and let's read verses 1 through 11. You read along with me as I read. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord thy God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Lord, we want to bow before you today, and we thank you for this word of God. And Lord, I pray as we go through this and we look at your temptation, Christ, in the wilderness. Lord, I pray that you would teach us how to resist the devil and how to walk in the victory of Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we want to look at four questions as we look at and try to observe this important portion of God's word. We want to look at, when was Christ tempted? How was Christ tempted? How did Christ resist temptation? And then, why is this important? Why is this important to us today? First of all, look at, when was Christ tempted? Now, as we get into this, let me just say, Satan will attack you any place, anytime. Anytime. But perhaps there are certain times when we are more vulnerable to Satan's attack. And look when Christ was tempted. First of all, he was tempted after a mountaintop experience. Chapter 4 begins with the word then. Then. What occurred here occurred immediately following Christ's baptism. Look up in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says that Jesus was baptized and he came up out of the water. The heavens opened. There was an intersection of time and eternity. The Spirit of God came down and lighted on Jesus. There was a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." You talk about a mountaintop experience. You talk about a fresh encounter with God. You talk about just a great experience. That was the baptism of Christ. Then the Spirit of God led him out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. You know, what high he was on, the temptations often follow mountaintop experiences. Let me give you a couple examples. You remember in the Old Testament, the prophet Elijah. You remember he had his day, his great victory against the prophets of Baal. 450 prophets of Baal. And they're up on Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, he says, listen, let's have a test here. See who is God, whether Baal is God or Jehovah is God. And we'll call on God, and the God who answers with fire on the sacrifice, that's the God. And you remember how the prophets of Baal danced around and they cut themselves and they asked Baal to, and Baal didn't come through, but Jehovah God did. And the prophets of Baal were slain. And what a mountaintop experience. God showed himself powerful. Great experience. Very next day, Satan attacked. And Elijah runs out into the wilderness, gets discouraged, gets depressed, and says, God, kill me. Imagine that. I'll tell you, two of the greatest weapons in Satan's arsenal, discouragement and depression. They are. But he attacked. But he was on the mountaintop. Very next day, he's out asking God to kill him. I think in the New Testament, I think of Peter. I'll tell you, at Caesarea Philippi, you remember Jesus came to his disciples and he said, guys, who do men say that I am? Oh, some say you're a prophet Jeremiah. Some say you're the one of the prophets, one of the great men of God. And then he turns and he says, well, wait a second, who do you say that I am? You remember Peter? I love Peter. Peter looks and says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And man, he got it right. Man, he hit it right on the nail, right on the head. He got it right. And Jesus looks at him and says, Peter, you know, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And you are Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church. Gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. You talk about a mountaintop experience for Peter. I mean, Peter got it right, man. He's, yeah. Boy, you know, I discerned you're the Christ. Very next minute, Jesus says, you know what? And I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be put on a cross. And what happens? No, you're not. We'll fight for the kingdom to come in. And what Jesus say? Get thee behind me, Satan. Right after a mountaintop experience, the devil came. I'll tell you what. Be careful. You're seeking a fresh encounter with God? I am. Be careful. Be careful. You come home from that spiritual conference, that moody conference, and you're just on top of the mountain. Be careful. You know when many pastors suffer most from depression? Monday morning. Have great services on Sunday, meet with God on Sunday. I tell you, boom, he comes. He was tempted, Christ was tempted after a mountaintop experience. He was also tempted when he was in the will of God. You see, it says here, Jesus was walking in obedience. God expressed his pleasure in his son. He said, you know, I'm well pleased with my son. The Spirit had come down upon Jesus. He was walking in the Spirit. In fact, Luke, in his gospel description, says he was filled with the Spirit of God. He was walking in God's will. Listen, when you are walking in God's will, it doesn't exempt you from temptation. You can be smack dab. Now, listen, let me clarify. Because walking in God's will can exclude some temptations because you're not looking for temptation. You're not walking out to find temptation. But it doesn't exclude you from all temptation. Jesus was walking in the will of God. You know, if you are trying to walk in the will of God, you can expect opposition. Amen? But you don't have to succumb to the temptation. We don't have to do that. I think it was Martin Luther that said, you can't stop birds from flying over your head, but you can't stop them from nesting in your hair. Right? We can't stop. Is that right? Where's Mike? You can't stop them from nesting in your hair, can you? Well. I won't tell him what you told me beforehand about your lesson. But you know what? You can't stop temptation from coming. But we can resist the devil. We can do that. But just because temptation comes, temptation to sin is not sin. Amen? Some people think, well, boy, I've been just tempted so much, Pastor, I must not be very spiritual. To the contrary. You may be trying to walk in the Spirit. You may be trying to do God's will. I'll tell you, you'll get opposition. There will be temptation that will come. Jesus was tempted while he was in the will of God, filled with the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, Jesus was tempted before he began his public ministry. Before he began his ministry. The first part of chapter 4 records the temptation. And the last part, which we'll see, Lord willing, next week, records the beginning of the public ministry for Jesus. In fact, verse 17, it says, from this point on, he began to preach. He began to preach. Look at verse 1. Does verse 1 bother you at all? Does chapter 4, verse 1 bother you at all? You read that. And now the Spirit of God led him out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. In fact, Mark, in his gospel account, says he impelled him. The Spirit impelled him. Or the King James Version says drove him out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Why would God do that? Do you ever think about that? I mean, why would God do that? Why would the Spirit of God drive him out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil? Now, let me say this. God never tempts anybody. If you are being tempted, it's not God. God doesn't tempt anybody to sin. James chapter 1 tells us that. He's not tempted. He doesn't tempt anyone. But God does test us. God will test us. But he always wants us to pass the test. Satan will tempt us, and he always wants us to fail the test. Yeah. Did you ever have a teacher that you just sensed in your heart that they wanted to fail you? They wanted you to get, you know, they didn't want you to pass the test. In fact, you did the test, and you say, where'd all this come from? It's not in any of my notes or... Satan, when he tempts us, he wants us to flunk the test. He wants us to sin. But God would allow, he even uses Satan. Did you know that? God even uses Satan to accomplish his work. And God will allow Satan sometimes to tempt, not to hurt us, but to strengthen us. And Jesus was going out, and he was going to begin his public ministry. And you know what who he was going to minister to? People like you and me. People that are tempted every day. People that are harassed by the devil. So before he went out to minister, he went through this testing. And the testing was to make him better at ministry from God's point of view. Now, Satan was trying to keep him from ministry, and he wanted him to flunk the test. Are you serious about ministering for Jesus? Expect opposition. Satan doesn't want us to minister. He wants us to, he loves it when people sit in church. Oh, excuse me. But he does. When people are inactive, they come and play church and oh man, we're churchgoers. Well, that's wonderful. As long as you don't serve the Lord. As long as you don't worship him and serve him, Satan's fine with that. And he will try to keep you. But if you're serious about ministering for Christ, expect the tempter to come. And then fourthly, he was tempted when he was weak and in difficult circumstances. You see, it says, after he had fasted, verse 2, after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry and what? The tempter came. Now, folks, again, if you read the other Gospels, Jesus was tempted all those 40 days. These are only a couple of the temptations. And I believe that Satan hounded Jesus from the time he was born until he died on the cross. He was after Jesus. In fact, one of the other Gospels says that when Satan left, he left until an opportune time. He was hounding Jesus all the time. But it's interesting that these are the three temptations that God has recorded in his book. And I think that's for a purpose. These temptations came when Christ was the weakest. When he was hungry. Isn't that something? God was hungry. God was hungry. And when he was at a weak point, he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, the tempter came. Now I'm going to ask you a question. When are you weak? When's your weakest time? When are you the weakest? That's important that we think about this. I thought, you know, when are we the weakest? Certain time, when we're tired, when we're depleted, when we feel unloved or unappreciated, times when we feel alone or mistreated. There are certain times in life, the change of life, or we call one the midlife crisis. When are you weak? I'm going to tell you, Satan knows. When you are weak, be careful, be vigilant. Because he's a ruthless enemy. He doesn't mind coming when you're weak. He looks for the weakness. And that's when he'll attack. That's when he'll come. Be vigilant, brothers and sisters. Know your weakness. And in those times, seek Christ. Seek Christ. Be close to the Lord. Because Satan will come in those times. Well, when Christ was tempted, how about how was Christ tempted? How was Christ tempted? And we have three temptations that are recorded here. The first one, he was tempted to fulfill a God-given desire outside the will of God. Look here in verse 3. Satan said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Note, first of all, the tempter says, if you are the Son of God. God just had said what? This is my beloved Son. You see what Satan does? He takes the word of God and he puts an if before it. If God is so loving, why would he allow Newtown, Connecticut? If he's in control. If God is so loving, why does he let this happen in my family? If the Bible's the word of God, what about all these contradictions? If. Boy, he puts that if in there, doesn't he? he tries to get us to doubt. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Now, let me ask you a question. Could Jesus have turned the stones into bread? If he can make all the planets and all the worlds and all the stars, there's nothing to Jesus. I mean, he fed 5,000, 4,000 later on, right? I mean, he could have done it. Is there anything morally wrong with turning stones into bread? No. Nothing wrong with that. I mean, there's nothing more. Then why is it wrong? Why would it have been wrong for Jesus to turn stones into bread? You know why? Because it wasn't God's will. You see, Jesus never did a miracle to benefit himself or to make it easy for him to live this life. That wasn't God's will. You know, people think, well, yeah, it's easy for Jesus to do this. No, it wasn't. Jesus lived this life just the way we have to live this life. I mean, if I were hungry, I couldn't turn stones into bread. So Jesus, for him to do that, it would have been wrong because it would have been outside the will of God. It would have been fulfilling. Let me ask you this. Is being hungry wrong? No. There's nothing wrong. That's a God-given desire to eat. But to fulfill that desire outside the will of God is wrong. And you know, Satan still does that kind of thing today, tempts us like that. He still does it today. I mean, for instance, is eating wrong? Come on, Baptist, is eating wrong? No! Eating's not wrong. But if I fulfill that God-given desire outside God's will, and I'm a glutton, and I eat too much, that's sin. And you know how he works? I thought about this morning. It's like when I'm trying to eat healthy, and there's that box of chocolates there. And I said, oh, you know, dark chocolate is good for you. Amen. It's good for you. I mean, and you know, one piece. And it looks so nice. And I eat that one piece. You know what he does? Oh, you blew your diet. Now you might as well eat the whole box. Does he do that? Yeah, he does. Get a God-given desire for eating and fulfill it in an ungodly way. Is there anything wrong with sex? No. You know what? It's a gift of God. God designed it. God gave it to us as a gift. But when people fulfill that desire outside the will of God, in fornication, in living together before they get married, in adultery, in when they're married, in a homosexual relationship, that's sin. God says, well, God made you this way. He made you with this desire. Yes, he did. But to fulfill that God-given desire outside the will of God is what? It's sin. That's what Satan comes saying. Well, God gave you this desire. Go ahead and fulfill it over here. How about exercise? Now I'm meddling now. Exercise. I love to exercise. Love going down that natatorium. Is there anything wrong with exercise? My body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Is there something wrong with exercise? No. But I'll tell you what. If I make it my idol, and I exercise, and I go down and spend hours down in the auditorium and neglect my relationship with God, and neglect spending time with God, that's sin. How about sleep? Anything wrong with sleep? It's a gift of God. It is a gift of God. But I'll tell you what, you oversleep, You become lazy. You sleep in church. Little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands and rest in church. I tell you what, sin. Oh, Pastor, I can listen better with my eyes closed. That's just the devil. He still does that today. He tries to get us to fulfill God-given desires outside the will of God. Second temptation. He was tempted to test God and exhibit spiritual pride down in verses 5 and 6. Now, it's interesting. When you look at these temptations, every one of the temptations were put forth in a different place. The temptation to the flesh was out in the wilderness, out in harsh circumstances. Now he takes Jesus to the holy city. And he stands him on the pinnacle of the temple, which could have been the part of the temple that overhung the Kidron Valley at the royal portico of Solomon, which would have been a 450-foot drop into the Kidron Valley. But I think it was probably at the pinnacle of the temple overlooking the temple court. 150 feet. And he comes to Jesus, and again he says, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, then throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. What? Can you believe that? Satan quoted scripture. Does Satan use the Bible? Oh, man. He loves the Bible and hates the Bible. He loves to use it. And I'll tell you, he is a master at using, twisting, taking stuff out of context. He'll use the Bible to deceive people. And he quotes scripture. Oh, if you are the Son of God, let's see your stuff. Throw yourself down. Draw some attention to yourself. Perform for us, Jesus. If you're the Son of God, prove it. I think he was tempting Christ to spiritual pride and to test God and to test the Lord. Listen to what one commentator says. He said, Satan is not afraid to quote scripture. Also, his enticements to sin are often cloaked in spiritual sounding arguments. Satan's deception continues today through the misuse of the Word of God. He leads people to take God's promises out of their original context, resulting in incorrect interpretation and application. The terrible scourge of contemporary Christianity is that believers become disillusioned, thinking that God did not live up to his promises, when in reality, God never made the promise they tried to claim. Satan took a beautiful psalm and tried to convince Jesus that it meant something different from what God intended. To deliberately put oneself in a hazardous position in order to make God prove that he will protect is to call into question God's faithfulness. Jesus did not need to test God's protective care. He took his word for it. Whew. That's powerful. He tempts us to pride. And again, he'll tempt you any place. He'll tempt you in the holy city at the temple. He'll tempt you in church. Let me tell you something. I've been tempted right here. I've come to pray, and I'll be on my knees, and a thought will come in my mind, and I'll think, whoa, where'd that come from? Well, I know where it come from. He'll tempt you any place. Tempt you to pride. Tempt you to test God. God, if you're really there, it's tempting the Lord. It's tempting Christ. The third temptation, he was tempted to false worship. Verses 8 and 9. In this temptation, he took him to a very high mountain. And again, mountains in the Bible many times symbolize power. So Satan shows him, and I think it's in a vision, all the kingdoms of the world and the glory thereof. He shows them all the world has to offer. Power, prestige, possessions, popularity, pleasure, the glory of the world. He shows them everything the world holds out to us is important. Money, mansions, might, sex. He says to him, you see all that? I'll give it to you. You want that? I'll give it to you. Just fall down. Worship me. As it has been said, many who profess to follow Christ have purchased their own empires at the cost of acceptance of evil. Serve the devil. Rule the world. Do you know what? The devil will still do that today. You see all this stuff out here? I'll give it to you. You see what the world has out here? You see the pleasure? I'll give it to you. You see the sexual fulfillment? I'll give it to you. You see the houses and lands and stuff? I'll give it to you. Just worship me. Just bow down. Just compromise. And then he gets us to compromise. And I'll tell you what, once you compromise, listen, you pay a horrible price. You pay a horrible price, and what seems so glorious and what was going to make you happy will destroy you. And not only will it destroy you, it will destroy your family. It will destroy your marriage. It will destroy your relationship with your children. It will destroy your fellowship with God and your testimony for Christ. But he'll promise you everything. It's a horrible price. It's a horrible price. I mean, you ask people throughout history, ask Adam and Eve after they fell to Satan's temptation, after their son, Cain, killed their other son. Ask them how they felt. Ask David how he felt after he went after the flesh and sinned, and a sword entered into his home. Look, realize this is how Satan works. He's out to kill, steal, and destroy. But he'll offer us anything. Just a little bow. False worship. It's worship of the world, and it's worship of the devil. That's how Satan tempted Christ. Now, quickly, how did Christ resist temptation? First of all, listen, he didn't use his supernatural powers. He could have spoken a word and annihilated the devil, amen? He could have, but he didn't. But what did he do? He was filled with the Holy Spirit. In the Gospel of Luke, he was full of the Holy Spirit during the whole time of temptation in the wilderness, and afterwards it states that he went to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. He was totally yielded to the Spirit of God, and the Spirit supplied the power that he needed to resist temptation and resist the devil. And he used the Word of God. Used God's Word. Every temptation was met with three words. It is written. And then he quotes Scripture. He quotes the Bible. All three quotes are from Deuteronomy. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Deuteronomy 8:3. You shall not tempt the Lord thy God. Deuteronomy 6:16. And you shall Worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Deuteronomy 6:13. He answers every temptation with Scripture. And I want to just compare here real quickly the first Adam and the second Adam, Christ. First Adam had perfect environment, the Garden of Eden. All of his needs were met. He had all the food he could ever want, every tree of the garden except one he could eat of. All of his needs are met. Satan comes and tempts him, and he falls. Christ, he is in the wilderness. None of his needs are being met. He is in harsh circumstances. Satan comes at him. He is perfect. He succeeds. He doesn't fall to the devil. Compare Israel in the wilderness. Israel in the wilderness were tempted by three temptations. Temptation of food, temptation to tempt the Lord, and the temptation of false worship. Food, give us something to eat. God gives them something to eat. We don't want it. We want flesh. And they grumble. They failed the test. They come to Rephidim. They tempt the Lord. Let's see what you can do, God. Where are you? Aren't you with us? They tempted the Lord their God. And while Moses is up on the mount getting the Ten Commandments, they're down in the valley doing what? Building a golden calf. And before Moses can get down from the top of the mountain with the Ten Commandments, they broke every one of them. They failed. But Jesus, in the wilderness, tempted with food, tempted to test God, tempted to false worship, he passes the test 100%. 100%. What man and Israel failed at, Christ succeeded. Now, why is the temptation and victory of Christ important? And I conclude with this. First of all, folks, this qualifies Jesus Christ to be the sinless substitute Savior and our faithful High Priest. Jesus not only was victorious here over temptation, but he was victorious all his life. He resisted the devil. He lived a sinless life, and that qualifies him to be our sinless substitute on the cross. The wages of sin is death, but Jesus had no sin, so when he died on the cross, he wasn't dying for his own sin. He was dying for your sins and my sins. He died for your sin. That sin that I'm flipping about, that I know it's not a very big sin, put him on the cross. Put him on the cross. But he was eligible to be my sinless substitute because he resisted temptation. And now he's gone to heaven and he is our faithful high priest. Hebrews 4:15 says, we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted and tested in all ways as we are, yet without sin. See, when we're tempted, he knows. He understands. He's been there. He's been tempted far greater than any of us here sitting here today. He knows what it is to be tempted. He's our faithful high priest. When we're tempted, he's praying for us. And Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18 says, for since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of all those who are being tempted. You see, folks, because he understands and we are being tempted, he will come and help us in every temptation. He's a faithful high priest, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. He prays for us. I'll tell you what, I'm so thankful that Jesus is the sinless, tested and tempted, yet sinless Savior and High Priest. Secondly, this is important because we have, folks, listen to this. This is it. We have the spiritual resources to resist the devil and temptation and to live a holy life in Christ. We've got the resources. We have exactly what Jesus had. We have the Holy Spirit. This is why, folks, listen. Every morning, if you are a serious Christian, you really want to please the Lord? Every morning we should pray, God, fill me with your Spirit. Lord, is there anything in my life that is keeping me away from you? Any sin? Lord, help me to know so I can confess it. And Spirit of the living God, come and fill me. Because I need your power. My flesh is weak. If I walk in my way and my flesh, I'm going to fall. I need your filling. I need your power to resist the devil. And then we need to resist the devil. We need to submit, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Let me just tell you a story very quickly. Jim Prock, some of you know Brother Jim. He was an elder here in the church. They moved to the Holy Land, Pennsylvania. up in mid-north Pennsylvania. And we went up there for a vacation. Oh, it was some vacation. I'll tell you about that another time. But we were sitting in the cabin where we were staying, and all of a sudden we hear, bang, bang, bang. We're not. In the backyard, he shot a 42-inch rattlesnake. Sweet. So we're driving down the road. This is the same vacation, driving down the road in his truck. A rattlesnake goes right across the road. He stops, the truck gets out, has his gun, boom, 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 36-inch rattlesnake. We have pictures of our four boys with these two rattlesnakes. He cut the heads off because they can bite you when they're dead. So we have pictures of our boys holding these rattlesnakes. Okay? Now, why do I tell you those stories? This story. Because when the devil comes and tempts you, you need to pull out your gun. It's our M16 right here. And you need to have it filled with bullets. The bullets are Scripture. Amen. The bullets are the Word of God. Yes. And you know what I'm convicted of, even with this? I think this is true. I think that every temptation that comes our way, every temptation that could ever come to you, I think there's a specific Scripture in this book to use. And we need to say, it is written. And we need to quote Scripture to resist the devil. You know what we need to do? We need to pull out our M16 and shoot the snake. And I'm going to tell you, when we do that, when we're filled with the Spirit, and we have the Word of God, and we are using it, and I'm going to encourage you, you know where you're tempted. You know your temptations. You know where he hits you. Get a verse of Scripture. Memorize it. And when he comes, pull out your M16 and shoot the snake. We have everything we need to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Lord, we just bow. I have to quit. Lord, there's so much here. But Lord, I know every day, Lord, every day I feel temptations. Every day. And every day the people here that are serious about walking with you, they feel the sting of temptation. It's a river that flows throughout the life of man. It's the warfare from which there is no discharge. But Lord, I pray this week you would help us bring this Scripture to mind. Help us every morning to get up and get filled with the Spirit of God. Help us to yield to you, submit to God, and yield to the Spirit. Get filled with the Spirit, God. And Lord, help us to have loaded weapons so that when the enemy comes, we shoot at him. It is written. It is written. And you said if we resist him, he will flee from you. Help us to resist temptation this week, Lord. Help us to live godly lives. Lord, we need you. I need you, God. Help us, God. In Jesus' name I pray.